With this morning, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we welcome those that have joined us via the internet. We generally sign on about 11:15, and we've been having a good number, and we appreciate people tuning in, and we would love to hear from you, and very thankful for that ministry. We still intend to change over to broadcast direct from our website, and we'll hopefully get that accomplished in the near future. But at this time, we'll continue on Justin TV. And for those of you that watch on Sunday morning, we're also on Thursday night on Justin TV. And instead of / Pastor Atwood, you go to the same site, Justin TV / Grace Bible Study. And we start there at 7 o'clock Central Time, 8 o'clock Eastern. And we'd love to have you join us. All right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to start here this morning because this is where we studied last week. And like so many Bible studies, one kind of prompts another. And so I want to talk to you today about some things in relation to our spiritual gifts. And I put the emphasis on our because the reason that there's so much confusion, and I believe today that there is probably more confusion about the working of the Holy Spirit in the dispensation of grace than any other issue, or as much as any other issue. Because people, as we heard in Sunday school this morning about people that think they can follow Jesus after the flesh, well, if you think you can follow Jesus after the 12 in Acts chapter 2, it's equally confusing. Because there's some things that go on there and happen there that simply are not for us in the present dispensation of the dispensation of grace in which we live. Now, last week, we talked about three kinds of men, and I'm just going to read a couple of the verses that point that out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That would be a lost individual. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. That would be a saved man. Chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ, and that would be a saved man that was living like a lost man. And so, what we saw there is that the Spirit of God, how the Spirit of God operates today in the lives of individuals. And we mentioned during that study some things about the gifts of the Spirit and how they operated early in the body of Christ. Now, I want you to go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Because in most of the religious world today, fundamental religious world anyway, people believe that the church started in Acts chapter 2. And generally the premise for that is that the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost instituted the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. In other words, they say because the Spirit came there, that's the beginning. And there are people who rightly divide, so to speak, but they start the church in Acts chapter 2. And in doing so, it causes some problems because rarely do people really follow the doctrine of Acts chapter 2. They just follow part of it. Like, for example, sell what you have and lay at the apostles' feet. Well, that was part of the doctrine. And all the doctrine of Acts chapter 2 has to do with the institution of a church that Christ talked about in Matthew 16 when he said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. And so there's the church at Jerusalem. There was a church back in the wilderness. And every time you see the word church, it's not always talking about the same thing. The word simply means a called out group. A group of people, a called out group of individuals. So the church that Christ spoke of is the church that began in Acts chapter 2. It wasn't really anything new going on there. It was really a fulfillment of prophecy that had been prophesied for years. But in Acts chapter 2, in verse 1, the Bible says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we know today there's an awful lot of confusion about speaking in tongues. But it's obvious when you read the words on the page in the Bible what the tongues were. It says they were filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues. And it says in verse 5, they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because they heard every man, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Then there's no mistaking what the tongues were. I mean, if you think about it, folks, back in chapter 1 of Acts, Christ told them, we'll just flip back there, He says there in verse 4, being assembled together with them, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. You remember that in Mark 16, Matthew 28, he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, how in the world would those 12 men who were Jews and spoke the Hebrew language preach the gospel to every creature if they couldn't speak their language? I mean, they didn't have time. They only had 40 days with Christ. That's probably not enough time to learn languages of all those that were gathered at Jerusalem. And so God supernaturally empowered them so that when they spoke in the language of the individuals they were speaking to. That's what tongues were. And it was for the purpose of carrying out the ministry that God had given them. Now that carried on over until into Paul's conversion, Paul's salvation. So that when Paul writes 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13 and 14, there's great confusion at Corinth about this gift of tongues. And Paul lists in first verse of chapter 12, he says, concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you to be ignorant, my brethren. Why was that? Because there was ignorance about the spiritual gifts and the purpose of them, and they were being misused. And what we saw last week, we're not going to take time to turn there, what we saw last week is that the spiritual gifts in the early days of the church, the body of Christ, function in place of the Word of God. And when I say that, you have to keep in mind that when Paul was saved, we don't have any epistles of Paul. We don't even have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John written at that time. So how does God reveal things through Paul? He speaks to Paul. He revealed himself to him. He said, you're going to be a minister of these things that you have seen and the things you in which I will appear unto thee. And as Paul preaches and teaches people, they have the Spirit of God in them. And 1 Corinthians 12 said that some have the gift of knowledge, some of discernment, some of faith, and it goes down through the list there. And what I pointed out last week is that those gifts function much in the way that the Word of God does, and we'll look at that more in a moment. Notice over in Acts 2:38, in Acts 2:38, who got the gift? Originally it was the 12. They got the gift of the Holy Ghost as Jesus Christ promised in John 16 and Acts 2, verse 37. It says, when they heard this, the preaching of Peter, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive, notice, the gift of the Holy Ghost. A spiritual gift, the gift of the Holy Ghost. Notice what Peter said over in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, he's preached to the household of Cornelius, and they've believed and are baptized. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, or verse 42, Peter says he commanded us to preach unto the people. And to testify is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Now, it's a little bit different here for this Gentile. Before, Peter said, repent and be baptized for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. While he's yet speaking to these Gentiles, the Holy Ghost falls on them. While Peter yet spake all these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so as you progress into the ministry of the salvation of Gentiles given through the Apostle Paul, Paul said the Jews require sign. Well, what was the function of the Holy Ghost right here? It was a sign to those Israelites that these Gentiles had received the Holy Ghost just like they had. So the baptism of the Holy Ghost was a gift given, number one, so they could function and carry out the work that God had intended for them, and it was also a sign that the Gentiles had also received the Holy Ghost. As a matter of fact, if you look over in Acts chapter 11, Acts 11, verse 17, he says, for as much then as God gave them the like gift, he's speaking of what happened in chapter 10, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? What is he talking about, withstanding God? Well, Paul didn't even believe he ought to be going to Cornelius' household. He said in Acts 10, it's an unlawful thing for me to go to a man of another nation. But he said, how can we deny that God is saving Gentiles? Now, there's something to keep in mind. If Christ told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, why would Peter have a problem with going to Cornelius in the first place? Well, I'll tell you why. Because there was an order that was to be followed. He said in Matthew 15, the children must first be fed. He said in Acts 1, you're to start at Jerusalem, Jews, then Judea, and then Samaria, and then the uttermost part of the earth. Peter had no problem with Gentile salvation. He just knew there was an order to be followed. And when he got out of order, it caused some problem. And so God gave them the Holy Ghost, the Gentiles, just like he had the Jew, which Peter could no longer then question what was going on. It was called the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, in Romans chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says over there to the church at Rome, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. Then, as I mentioned, that's a good verse right there to go with 1 Corinthians 12. The spiritual gifts early on in the church were for the establishment of the individuals until the Word of God was complete. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, we read this last week, but I want to mention it again before we're still on the introduction phase here, folks, so just bear with me a few minutes. We'll get to the message here in a little bit. You know, that's always the problem when you want to do a follow-up to a message. You always got to go back and lay the groundwork because you don't always have the same audience. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. Now notice, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. The situation at Corinth is that the gifts were being misused. People were glorying in them and misusing the gifts, and that's why all this is written. Now, look down in verse 8. He says, charity never faileth. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Well, reckon when it is, if you look at the religious world today, you reckon when it is they're going to cease. I mean, according to those people, they're still going 2,000 years later. And by the way, people can say what they want to about them and speak mistruths and everything. Oh, I started saying lie. Let's just use the word. Speak lies and everything else about them. But when people today speak in tongues, they're not languages. They're not. It's a gibberish. They say, well, it's a heavenly tongue. Well, what would be the purpose of that? Does God not understand English? I mean, come on. He said they're going to cease. Why were they going to cease? Because they were spiritual gifts. He said there are going to be prophecies and they're going to fail. And tongues are going to cease. And there will be knowledge that's going to vanish away. People say, well, that's it's a second coming. Really? Knowledge is going to vanish away? It's a second coming? I think we'll know all things then, won't we? The new covenant, I know they will. His laws will be placed in their heart. They'll know all things. Well then, there must be something else he's talking about. Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Think about what the Lord told Paul. As recorded in Acts 26, he said, you're going to be a minister of the things in which I have appeared unto thee and the things I will appear unto thee. Then when Paul wrote this, and he says, for when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And he follows that, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly. In other words, he couldn't see everything. Why? Because God hadn't revealed it to him. But then, face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. You know, every time I read that about seeing through a glass darkly, I think about how often Mary reminds me that I need to clean my glasses. I was sitting across from somebody not long ago, and they were talking to me, and I noticed they kept looking at me kind of funny, and they said, would you clean your glasses? I said, no, because then you'll look into my eyes and you'll know what I'm really thinking. And we'll be going down the road. And I said, give me your glasses. Let me clean them. And I'll take them off, hand or two, and put them back on. I said, wow, sun's out today. I had no idea. See, with my glasses, you don't even need sunglasses. They're usually so dirty. But you see, you look through a glass darkly. It's dirty or whatever, and you can just see kind of an image of what's out there. But you take some Windex and you clean that glass, and that glass becomes clear, then it all becomes clear to you. It becomes visible. Well, that's exactly what happened with the completion of the Word of God. No longer today do we need the spiritual gifts. We need the Word of God. And through the Word of God, we find out what our gifts are. As a matter of fact, there's one other thing that illustrates this. Let's look at this quickly. In Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 16. You know, we looked last week what Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 12, that the gifts were to profit withal. They were for the profit of the early church there. But when he wrote to Timothy, he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the Word of God coming into completion did away with the need for spiritual gifts such as knowledge, discernment, speaking in tongues, all those kind of things. Notice what he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 11. He said, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. Well, then the spiritual gifts had something to do with them being established in the faith, as is recorded in 1 Corinthians 12. But notice what he writes by the time he gets to the end of this letter. In verse 25, Romans 16, 25, he says, now to them that is of power to establish you. In other words, what I see is that when Paul starts this out, he says, I wanted to come to you to give you some spiritual gift, but I've not been able to. And so I'm writing this letter to you, and in effect, he says this letter is going to do the same thing that the gifts would have done. Notice what he says. Now to him that's the power to establish you, and notice how they're established. According to, number one, my gospel. And number two, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard that verse misread, even sent the information to a man that was misusing the verse, and told him if he would read it like it's punctuated, it would completely clear up the verse. This is the way many people read the verse. Now to him that's power to establish you to my according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which is kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets. Well, that's not what the verse says. You see, the problem is you can't ignore the "and" before the word "by" in verse 26. And there's a comma after each one of those. So he lists three ways that they're established. The gospel that Paul preached, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and the scriptures of the prophets. Thus, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And that which is perfect, no doubt in my mind, is the Word of God. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Well, now, if the mystery that Paul preached was not in the Old Testament, he's not talking about fulfilling prophecy. It's talking about filling up a completion of the word of God. The word of God became complete through the revelation given to the Apostle Paul. Now, I want you to notice some things about our spiritual gifts. And these gifts are every bit and more so as precious as those given to Israel and to the early church in the early stages of the body of Christ. But first, go back to Acts chapter 8. There's one thing I did want to point out. Acts chapter 8, before we get into this list of things. I've seen more than one ad from people who advertise schools, tapes, CDs, DVDs, and books and seminars on how to learn to speak in tongues. And they all charge for it. Now, you would think people would just, see through that immediately, wouldn't you? It's called the gifts of the Spirit. Come on. Well, how are you going to charge for a gift? Well, they make money off of it. And I was thinking about that as I was reading Acts chapter 8 here, looking at what Peter said. In verse 17, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Folks, there's some things you just can't buy. You can't pay for a gift. Now, I want you to think about that as we look at these gifts that are ours. Look, first of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Second Corinthians 9, in Paul is talking about in this passage about giving of physical things. In verse 12, he calls it the administration of this service. And go back and read the passage, you can see what he's talking about. But he says, "For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God, whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Well, what is that unspeakable gift? Obviously, it is the gift of salvation. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. You see, the very word gift excludes the idea that there's any way that it could be purchased. The gift of God is the salvation that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as soon as you try to do one work in your flesh to obtain it, it ceases to be a gift. Just like the man back there in Acts, he said, "I'll give you money so that I might have the ability to lay hands on people and they'll receive the Holy Ghost." I mean, this guy sounds like to me one of these fellows that drove these medicine wagons around years ago, you know, and want to do all these miraculous things so that they can make money off of it. Well, I won't even go there. Ephesians, I'd hate to hear you leave you hanging like that. Come on, folks, there's people today that are trying to sell the gift. If you give your money, God will bless you. There are people that are trying to sell the gift, even of salvation. When you require something, that's a payment. Maybe it's in your time, maybe it's in your effort, maybe it's in your ability, but there's people that's trying to sell the gift. The Bible says, Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It is the gift of God." Case closed. Salvation is a gift. "It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them." Thanks be unto God, he said, for his unspeakable gift. What does he mean unspeakable? It's unimaginable that people like you and I, that Paul outlines here in Ephesians chapter 2, he goes right into it in verse 11. "Remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Why is this unspeakable? Because it was sent out to people that had no hope, that were without God in the world. They were strangers from Israel. They were strangers. But he says, but now, today, in the dispensation of grace, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What a gift. While that gift would far supersede any gift of the Spirit that we might try to conjure up or believe that we have. But you see, people would rather have the things that they can see and feel and touch and experience. Like the man said years ago, he had the gift of discernment. I said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Yeah, and by that gift I've discerned that what you're teaching is wrong." Well, why don't you try it by the Word of God rather than your gift of discernment? You see, you don't need the gift of discernment today. You've got the Word of God. You discern things by the Word of God. Paul said to prove all things. In other words, try them by the Scriptures, because it's the complete, perfect gift that God has given us, and it manifests to us this unspeakable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And by rightly dividing the word of truth, we can distinguish the gospel that Christ preached and the gospel that the 12 preached from the gospel that Paul preached, and see what the gospel is for us today, whereby grace we are saved. There's a better gift. It's an unspeakable gift. It can't be purchased. It can't be bought. It's the gift of Almighty God that came through His Son, Jesus Christ. And with that gift, we got other gifts. Look back in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. You know, it's amazing to me how easily people are duped today, how easily they're deceived. I mean, if you think, if somebody really had the gift of healing today, you think they'd be out in a tent somewhere or in a municipal auditorium? I mean, if they really love people, where would people that had the gift of healing be today? Erlanger, Park Ridge, Memorial, Spain Rehab, nursing homes. I mean, every time I walk down the hall of a hospital and I see all those people laying in those rooms, and many of them perhaps on their deathbed, I just shake my head and think, how can people be so deceived to believe that mankind today has the gift of healing and yet would not use it to the fullest extent to heal people that are really sick? It's a tragedy. It really is when you think about it, because what people identify the gifts with today is something you can feel, touch, and experience. How many of you have ever seen the gift of salvation? If you have, what does it look like? Say, well, I see it in the cross. Well, that would be a good answer, but you haven't seen the cross literally. You've only seen it through words portrayed in a book. You see, the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts that we have today, the spiritual gifts are gifts that we can't see, but we know they're there because we have them recorded in a book. And Paul said it's an unspeakable gift. He said, by grace you're saved. It is the gift of God. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 17, the Bible says, for if by one man's offense... Well, that man is mentioned up there, verse 12. He says, wherefore is by one man, that'd be Adam, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Then notice verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace, and notice, and of the gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You see, if you look up in verse 15, it says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You would think that people would eventually get the idea that it's a gift. I think it's mentioned 6 times there in those 5 verses. The gift, the gift, the gift. That's a spiritual gift, folks. Salvation. The unspeakable gift. The gift. And then in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6. In verse 20. Romans 6:20. For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What better spiritual gift could we have than the promise of eternal life? Not just the promise of eternal life, but we now possess eternal life. We already have it. Say, but everybody dies. Yeah, their flesh dies, their body dies, but they're going to live forever somewhere.
Why? Because the gift of God. He's given us that gift. Notice how he made it manifest. Look over in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, chapter 1. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Notice now, "but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light." How? Through the gospel. You see, the gospel shows us the gift of eternal life. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And he was raised for our justification. And if Christ was raised from the dead, we have the assurance and the promise that we too one day will be resurrected and live eternally with him forever and ever. One last thing. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Now, I didn't say how long it was going to take to cover this one last thing, but it is the last thing. Maybe. Ephesians chapter 3. I want you to notice Paul's perspective of his ministry. That should be our perspective. Notice what he says in Ephesians 3 verse 1. "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known in the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." That's the mystery that Paul was preaching. But notice what he says in verse 7. "Whereof I was made a minister." Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we have the ministry of reconciliation and we are ambassadors for Christ. We should never look at that responsibility as some type of burden. We should look at it as a privilege. Notice what Paul says there in verse 7. "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." He was made a minister, but it was according to the gift of the grace of God. Folks, we ought to count it a great privilege and a gift, a spiritual gift, that we have this ministry. Look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. I hate she took Jasper out. I was just going to determine I could holler louder than he could. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not." Now, you know, Vince was mentioning Sunday school this morning. It becomes sometimes extremely puzzling why people don't want to believe these things from the Word of God that are so clear. And you know, we really can't change that. We can't dictate what people believe or who's going to believe. But what we do is we have the responsibility. We have a gift. We have the truth. And not just us. I'm saying those that believe the gospel of the grace of God is the power of God to salvation, and understand the difference in the gospel that Christ preached and Peter preached and Paul preached, we have this ministry. Seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not. How does that come about? We understand it's a gift. We understand it's a privilege to know the truth and be able to open our mouths and share it with other people. And that's what our ministry is. I was mentioning to the Bible study the other night, so many times people equate ministering with standing up before a crowd or somehow doing something, writing a book or a tract or something like that. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But as I pointed out to them and as I point out to you, there are going to be people next week that you're going to come in contact with that nobody else in this congregation is going to come in contact with. Every one of us is going to experience that. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not. Folks, we have spiritual gifts. We have the gift of salvation. We have the unspeakable gift. We have the gift of ministry. We have this gift of righteousness, of reconciliation, of justification. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But the problem today is people would rather have the gift that they can see or experience or feel. Well, thank God our spiritual gifts are really spiritual. You can't see them, you can't touch them, you can't feel them, but you can sure know them by the Word of God, and particularly by the Word of God rightly divided. So, as Paul said over there in 1 Corinthians 14, after talking about the gifts in chapter 12, 13, and 14, he said, if any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge the things I say unto you of the commandments of God. I think Vince read that this morning in the last verse, but the next verse is, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. We have spiritual gifts. They're in effect today. The grace of God worketh in us. And those gifts are not to be taken lightly because they exceed anything that came before. To get involved in the gifts program today that's propagated in so much of religion is to take a step backwards, not a step forward. You see, they portray, people out there in the religious world, they portray the idea that you take a step forward when you get that second filling of the Holy Spirit. When you speak in tongues, that's the evidence. No, that's taking a step backwards. Because the spiritual gifts that we have, the completed Word of God, salvation, the unspeakable gift, those things exceed and supersede that which came before. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, accept that spiritual gift this morning of salvation, that unspeakable gift, that free gift, that gift of righteousness. Your sins were paid for 2,000 years ago and they're not being imputed to you. You receive the benefit of that the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can do that right where you are, watching there on the internet, sitting in this auditorium. Regardless of the situation in the past, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, that free gift of salvation, receive it this morning for Christ's sake. Would you stand with me for prayer?